Okay, when Parshas Noach in the Stone Chumashim, we're starting on Pasuk Chav, Pasuk 20. Page 38. What? Yes, this class is sponsored by Jimmy Mohaber in memory of his father, the Moshe ben Rabbi Yosef. Shom Shalav and Aliyah. Should be a good advocate for the family and for everybody. Okay, so we're on page 38, Pasuk 20. Okay, this Pasuk we learned already last week. Vayivin Neachet Mizbeach. Neach, after he came out of the ark, built an altar. And we learned, why did he build an altar? He wanted to say thanks to Hashem. Just like we find, when Adam Rishon was created, even though it doesn't say it clearly in the Chumash, but the Medrash brings down, the Rambam brings it down, that Adam built an altar and brought sacrifices to thank Hashem for his existence. And as we learned, the Rambam writes that the place where Adam built the altar, where he brought sacrifices, was the same place Noach, in this case, built the altar. This is the same place where Avraham, when he brought up Yitzchak as a sacrifice, you know, on the Akedah, was the exact same place. And that's the place where the Mizbeach in the eventual temple in the Beis HaMikdash was also on the same place. And therefore, all these places were sanctified, starting with Adam, Noach, Avraham Avinu, and then in the Beis HaMikdash. And as Rambam uses the expression, what the Medrash says, that a person was, and that's the dirt, by the way, the place of the altar was the dirt Adam was created from. And therefore it says, Adam mimokim kaparasi nivra, that a person was created from the place of his forgiveness. Okay? So this was a very special place that Noach built the Mizbeach. And he understood that the fact that Hashem told him to bring 14 of the kosher animals versus 2 of the non-kosher animals, obviously the purpose was to bring sacrifices to Hashem. Next pasuk is a very, very interesting pasuk, and it answers a fundamental question in Torah. Vayarach Hashem es reach nichayach. Hashem smelled the good smell. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean physically. Obviously, we'll see what it means. Vayem Hashem alibay. And God said to himself, basically, literally means God said to his heart, I will not continue to curse the land. God made a vow. Okay? And in fact, I will not curse the ground anymore because of mankind. Why? Because a person's heart is evil from his youth. I'll explain this whole thing in a moment. And I will never smite again every living thing, like I did when I brought the flood. So basically, after Noach brings the sacrifice, Hashem vows, and the Talmud says the double expression, Lo Yosef, it says twice, I will never do it again, means God made a vow. He will never destroy again the world like he did at the time of the flood. And he says, why? Because a person basically is born bad. Because a person is born bad. And if a person is born bad, basically it's not his fault when they're bad. Okay? And therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to destroy them. Now, so what's going on over here? Let's go in order. What does it mean God smelled the good smell? And God said to Elibai, to himself. And who did God talk to if not to himself? I mean, who heard him? The animals? I mean, it sounds strange. But it's all a metaphor, because obviously when it says God smelled, right? Hashem does not have a nose. They went, delicious barbecue. I mean, that's not what happened, obviously. But the Gemara says a very interesting thing about.
He asked for it, no, in all of those. Didn't he ask?
No, one second. One second. No, he didn't.
And he smelled.
Okay. What does it mean, Hashem smelt? So again, when we learned in preview, which I'm not going through again, God spoke, we learned what that means. The concept of speech. When it said they saw the hand of God, it means the cut in this week's parsha, they saw by the splitting of the sea, they saw the hand of Hashem. It's the concept of a hand. Hashem, obviously Hashem doesn't have a physical hand that he saw the big hand of God. Okay? Now, what's smell? Smell is a unique sense. One of the five senses you have, right? Seeing, hearing, touching, smelling,
tasting.
And tasting. Good, thank you. And tasting. Now, what does it mean Hashem smelled? What's the concept of smell? The Gemara says about smell, it's something that the soul benefits from. Reach is davashan nisham. You know, after when Shabbos is over at Havdalah, we smell the psalmim. Why do we smell the psalmim? Because the extra neshama that we have on Shabbos is leaving, and the person is sad. So we try to make him feel better by smelling. Okay? Smelling is something that the neshama revives itself. God forbid somebody faints. What do? He gives them something sharp to smell. Smell is something the Gemara says that actually revives the person, revives the soul. What's interesting about smell, you know, when you smell something, you have to make a bracha. Just like when you eat food, you have to make a bracha. When you smell things, you have to make a bracha. But there's no after bracha on smell. There's an after bracha on food. But there's no after bracha on smell. You make a bracha before you smell it. Whatever it is. Why isn't there a bracha afterwards? Because when you eat, there's a permanent... No, there's a permanent effect on the body. You grow this way, you know, there's a permanent effect. Smell doesn't have a permanent effect. You're done smelling, you're done. So then what are you making after brach for? There's nothing left over afterwards. Okay. But Hashem basically, using human terms to understand the way it is by God, Hashem was angry at the world. The world was corrupt. Hashem said, I must purify the world from its corruption. So we learned the flood was not only a punishment, it was actually a cleansing. God put the whole world into a massive mikveh, 40 days, 40 seven mikveh, right? God purified the world. Now, when there's a smelling of a sacrifice, karbon, which comes in the word karbon, comes in the word karov, which means close. Okay, Noach is now realizing the greatness of Hashem. He's realizing the closeness that human beings, the world needs to have to Hashem. So when it says, Vayorach Hashem esreach nechayach, it doesn't mean God went, it means what does smell do? Smell conceptually makes you feel better. So Hashem, because of the sacrifice, felt better. Meaning, he said, I forgive the flood generation completely. They're forgiven. I smell the sacrifice that Noach brought. So therefore it says, Vayorach Hashem esreach nechayach, Hashem smelled a good smell. Or as it says, interesting thing, throughout the book of Vayikra, where it speaks about all the sacrifices, the Torah always says, Reach Nechayach Lashem, Reach Nechayach Lashem, it should be a good smell to Hashem, a good smell to Hashem. So Rashi comments at the beginning of Vayikra, what does it mean, a good smell? It means, She'amarti v'nasa ritzeini. What's the good smell that God has from all the sacrifices? By the way, you ever smell burnt leather? It stinks. It's an awful smell. So what does it mean? Reach nechayach, the sacrifices where there's good smell to Hashem. So Rashi comments in the Gemara, in the Medrash, everywhere. What's the good smell? Shamarti. I told them to do it, and they listened to me. Okay? Even though that's really by every mitzvah, we do. Hashem told us to do it, and we do it. So what's unique about sacrifices? Uniqueness of sacrifices is that we're taking an animal and bringing it to making it one with God, which represents openly taking our animal soul, which our evil inclination, which doesn't want us to do mitzvahs and stops us from doing mitzvahs. And what do? We sacrifice it to Hashem. So where do you see this concept clearly of sacrificing ourselves, our animal soul within us for Hashem? That's the whole concept of bringing sacrifices. Okay? So therefore, Vayarach Hashem Esrech Nechayach, Hashem smelled, meaning, It's a funny expression to use. It put Hashem into a better mood, which also doesn't exist by Hashem, better moods. Okay? But in other words, this was a cause of Hashem wanting to forgive the people. Now, what did he say? Hashem said, therefore, and it's an interesting thing, Hashem said, I will not curse Eidos or Adama, the land, Bavur Ha'adam. Ha'adam means the man. So some commentaries of Barbanel and others say it refers to Adam Arishan. Remember when Adam Arishan sinned in the sin Eitzadas, so Hashem cursed the ground. Arura Adama Bavurach, it says in the Bereshis, Hashem cursed the ground. So Hashem says, I cursed the ground because Adam didn't listen. And his old offshoot also didn't listen. I'm not going to curse the ground that I gave Adam the curse for, because he sinned. I'm not going to curse the ground anymore. Ki yetzer leva Adam ra min urav, because the yetzer hara of a person is born with an evil inclination. And if he's born with an evil inclination, I'm not going to disturb him. Now, if you look back on page 26, if you go back, the end of Parshat Bereishis, two lines from the bottom. Okay? This is the lead up to the flood, right? Vayar Hashem, Hashem saw, ki rabba ro'as b'nei ha'odam ba'aretz, the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, v'chol yeitzah machshavos libo, and all the thoughts of his heart are only to do evil. Okay? And then he says, Hashem regretted, okay, and I regret having the person. What does it say over there? A person's bad, right? So I said, if a person's bad, I'm going to destroy the world. All of a sudden, Noach brings a carbon. Hashem says the same logic. He says a person is born evil, therefore it's not his fault when he does evil. Hashem is taking the same logic. A person is born evil, and one time he uses it for destruction, and another time he uses it for saving. One sec. You got time yet. I need a few minutes. Okay, what do you want?
I want to know, the way you are explaining this, it's like God...
I'm just beginning.
...didn't know that... that they are sinners, that the people that he...
God knew they were sinners, he just gave them a chance.
I know, but he said they came into this world...
Let me ask you a question.
Evil.
By a physical king, okay? By a physical... Years ago, not today's... Okay. Right. Years ago when a king was a king?
Right.
Okay. If in the presence of the king, you did something wrong, what did he do to you on the spot?
He killed you,
yeah? Okay. There's somebody called Hashem. He is the king of the kings. Right? Let me ask you a question. According to that, the second somebody does something wrong, we should drop dead on the spot.
Yeah, but he's infinite.
Oh, okay. Well, yes or no? We should really drop dead. Okay?
According to
the laws of kings, right? Hashem is king of kings. Okay. Why doesn't it happen like that?
Because
Hashem is merciful. Hashem is merciful. He wants to give us an opportunity to do tshuva. And he's, simply speaking, God's a nice guy. He's not a guy, but he's nice. Okay? One second. Let me just explain the concept over here. Many people... Okay, give me time. Many people ask a fundamental question in Judaism. In Judaism, we find arguments. Beis Hillel says allowed, Beis Shammai says not allowed, this rabbi in the Talmud says kosher, this rabbi says not kosher, this rabbi says permissible, not permissible. Yeah, all these, you know, it's safe. I want to tell you something. If you ask a Jewish rabbi a question, what's the law? If the rabbi says there are different opinions, he's always safe. There is no law that doesn't have different opinions. Okay, now, the fundamental question is, what did God say? Did God say yes or no? This law that they're arguing about, right? This law that they're arguing, am I allowed to do this? Is it kosher? Is it not kosher? Right? Okay. What did God say on Mount Sinai? Did God say yes or no? So why the rabbis arguing? Obviously, this seems to prove, as people ask, I'm playing devil's advocate, people will say that that means Torah is not true. Because God can't say yes and no, kosher trade, permissible, forbidden. What did God say? Did he say yes or no? What's the story? Okay, this pasuk and that pasuk that we just read answers that question. One second. There's a story in the Gemara. Two rabbis of the Talmud were arguing with a certain law. Don't ask me how, but one of them met the prophet Elijah in the street. Met the prophet, I used to meet him often, those guys. He met Eliyahu HaNavi in the street. And he asked, we know there's a yeshiva upstairs also. You think there's only yeshivas down here? There's a massive yeshiva upstairs in heaven. It's called Mesivta Derakia, the yeshiva of heaven. And he asked him, what are they learning now in the heavenly yeshiva? So Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, they're learning the law that these two guys were arguing about. So he said, oh, great, we're going to get an answer. So he says, and what do they rule in the heavenly court? So what do they rule, yes or no? So he answered, in the heavenly court, they say as follows. Rabbi so-and-so says yes, and Rabbi so-and-so says no. This is what they're learning in the heavenly court, God's yeshiva. Okay? No financial worries, God's yeshiva. Plenty of money, plenty of whatever they need. Yeah, you got all the money in the world. So he asks Eliyahu HaNavi a fundamental question. Does God have doubts? That he says, Rabbi so-and-so says yes, and Rabbi so-and-so. God wrote the book. I mean, why didn't you just say what the law is? So Eliyahu HaNavi answered him a few word, famous one-liner. Elo va'elo divrei Elokim chayim. Both these words are the words of the living God. That means he's right and he's right. Now, the question is, you know, to say yes, no, you're also right. You know, that's how could they both be right? It's either yes or no. So yes, in practical halacha, in practical doing, the halacha has to be ruled in the court of Jewish law and Shulchan Aruch, one way or the other. You can't have two rulings, right? Even though they also have a lot of arguments in contemporary and always there were arguments. But the point is like this. This logic that a person is born bad. Okay, it's a logic. A person is born bad. Could be looked upon two ways. This is a godly logic, the Torah says. A person is born bad. He has the Yetzirah, it's terrible. You can look at it with a right eye, with kindness, and you can look at it with a negative eye. One way of looking at this logic is, if a person's born bad, so what do you want from them when they do bad? It's not their fault. They're born that way. If you look at it with gvura, severity, then you say, person born bad, kill him. Okay? You have the same logic today. Okay? You have people, let's use Meir Shaarim as the prime example, nothing personal. Prime example. People drive on Shabbos. Yeah? So you can have two approaches. One approach is stone the cars, like they do. You know, it's a big halacha question how they do it, stones and mukster. But anyway, let's leave that issue separate. Either stone the car, right? Whoa, Shabbos! You know, all that stuff. Another way of looking at it is, were they ever taught what Shabbos is all about? Do they know the sanctity of Shabbos? Do they know the holiness of Shabbos? No, so what do you want from them? Let's go teach them. Let's go bring them closer, and let's go teach them. Yeah? Both are approaches, both are Torah approaches. One is from severity, punish and kill and destroy. And another way is act of kindness. What do you want from them? It's not their fault. Let's teach them and they'll learn how to become more religious. Before the flood, because people were bad, God's attribute of severity was revealed. God said, they're bad, let's kill them. If they're bad, why are they existing? Let's get rid of them. Let's bring the flood and destroy the world. Now Hashem smelled the sacrifice, which, as we explained, means the fact that they are taking their animalistic things and bringing it closer to God, Karayiv Karban, closer to Hashem. Hashem says, no, let's change. Let's look at it with a good eye. The good eye is, the kind eye is, what do I want from them? Think about it. Why is it their fault if they're born that way?
So why didn't he know that?
He knew that before. Both are right. Both are right. One second. Therefore, when one rabbi says in the Talmud, it's allowed, and the other one says it's not allowed, there's a concept going on over here that you can, there's a logic in Torah, a Torah logic, to say it's permissible, and at the same time, there's a Torah logic that say it's forbidden. Elu va'elu divrei Elokim chayim, this one's right, and this one's right. In practical observance, the halacha has to follow a certain way. What?
It says in the Torah that the God destroyed the whole world.
Yeah.
To purify. Okay? So after so many years, the world is still not purified. So is God a failure?
The question is not God a failure. The question is, are we failures?
No.
One second. One second. I give you an opportunity to do something. Yeah? I give you an opportunity to do something. One second. And you don't do it. You could do it, but you don't. Who's the failure? Me or you?
That's the show. No, you're saying that he destroyed the whole world.
I need to get an earplug over here. What?
It says in the Torah that you're explaining.
Right.
That he destroyed the whole world in order to purify it.
Correct.
And make a new world that, you know,
but the bottom line is people were punished, but the punishment was the cleansing.
Excuse me.
The punishment was the cleansing, though. My name's not Larry, and I'm not killing you.
Hashem is above time and space. Hashem already saw what was going on.
That's what she's asking, so we'll give 1 minute. Let me first finish with him. You understand? It's not that God's a failure. God once gives us an opportunity with the abilities, and when we don't do it, we're, so to speak, a failure. But, and this is the beauty of Judaism, we are never a total failure because there's something called tshuva, repentance, returning, and we're never a lost case.
But in this world right now, everything that you explained from the beginning until now, there is even worse than before.
It is worse than before. Yeah. And yet, now you tell, 1 second. I'm going to continue your sentence. The world is worse than ever. Yeah? And let me tell you, let's look at it differently. And yet, there are people doing Torah mitzvahs. A lot of people doing Torah mitzvahs. Is that not a greatness in the world? Yes or no? You could look at it with a negative eye. The world is a disaster, which it is, by the way. Okay? You don't have to look too far. The world's a disaster. The world is shaking. The world is trembling. Yeah? But if you look at it with a good eye, you see, and you know what? Look how many Jews are doing mitzvahs in this dark, disgusting, despicable, who knows what world. So you have to look at it with a good eye. So it's up to us how to look at it. Torah teaches us to look at it with a good eye. But,
So what exactly was the defining moment that made God turn from a severe punisher to one of mercy? That's what I think is...
When God saw that mankind, which was represented by Noach and his family at this time, repented and realized that God is right, we have to do what God wants. At that moment, changed. And then God started revealing his attribute of mercy, and therefore God forgave, and God not only forgave, he said, I'm not going to curse the world anymore. There will never be a flood again. But this concept that you see in the Torah, that the Torah uses a logic for destruction and the same logic for building, right, teaches us that everything in Torah could be looked at two ways. And that explains how there are arguments in Torah. You know, if, in fact, we learned in Pirkei Avos, the first mission of ethics, right, Pirkei Avos, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Okay, it's brought down, the Baal Shem Tov said, the word Moshe, Mem Shin Hei, stands for Machloket Shammai Hillel. Mem Shin Hei is Machloket Shammai Hillel, means the argument of Shammai and Hillel. Moshe, the argument of Shammai and Hillel, Kibol Torah Misina, was received from Sinai. Now, the question is, okay, if God knows what's going to happen, so why is he changing his mind? He should have realized all this from the beginning. So this question Rashi brought down at the end of Parshas Bereishis, that a non-believer, nothing personal, everybody, that and not...
Hashem, give us a chance.
A minute.
No. Okay.
Yeah. Vizu Kosafti, Rashi says... This is what I answered an Apikarius, a guy, who asked Rishua ben Karcha, do you believe, this is the verbatim, okay, in English, do you believe that God sees the future? The Jew answered, yes.
Give us a page.
No, it's in, you're going to read the Rashi. Okay. It's in Hebrew. I'm just translating it. He said, yes. He said, but it said God regretted that he made man. So what do you mean God, so if he saw the future, he should know that he's going to end up destroying man. So God said, Rabbi Shua ben Korcha, the rabbi, answered this non-believer. He said, tell me, you had a son? You gave birth to a son? He said, yeah. What did you do when your son was born? We rejoiced. He said, do you know one day your son's going to die? He says, yeah. And then what are you going to do? We're going to be sad. So he said, why are you joying at the beginning? If you know eventually he's going to die, and it'll be sad, so why are you happy now? So he answered him, what? Time of happiness is happiness. Time of sadness is sadness. Now I have him, I'm happy. He'll die, he'll die. God said, I had the world. As long as they behaved, it's beautiful. It's God's garden, right? Gani, God's garden. They got bad, they're getting destroyed, they'll get destroyed. Therefore, I shouldn't celebrate the good times.
But if they always behaved well, it would be quite boring.
That's why God made him not behave.
That's why God
has a good sense of humor. God made the people sin, because otherwise, if Adam and Chava didn't sin, yeah, we wouldn't be here. If Adam and Chava didn't sin, we would be sitting here today. Okay, let's go back here. So this is what... Okay, the top of 40, right? So he said, I'm not going to destroy the people anymore. I'm not going to destroy the world anymore. Okay? Now he says like this. Old Kol Yimei Ha'aretz, as long as the earth will exist, which by the way, the commentary that Rambam and Nevuchim says, that shows one day the earth will not exist in the present form. Because God says, as long as the earth will live, exist, Zera, there'll be the different seasons of the year. There'll be the seed time, Kotze harvest, kod cold, v'chaim and heat, kayetz v'chayet of summer, winter, yayim v'layla, day and night, lo yishbaisa, will never cease. What does it mean it'll never cease? It means that as long as the earth will exist, there will be seasons. There'll be the harvest season, the planting season, then the day and the night, and the sea, meaning now comes the natural phenomenon of time and place. Of time and place starts now. From the time of the flood, until then with question of the seasons, now Hashem is proclaiming the seasons of what's going on. Okay, that's the story now. So Hashem finishes this. There's going to be, as Rashi says, the six seasons, what?
What does that have to do with what happened, that we need the seasons now?
Oh, just that the world is now going into a natural routine of existence.
Versus supernatural.
Correct. Now, nature is really supernatural. What is nature? Chassidus uses the expression, a constant miracle is called nature. Right? The sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. It's a miracle. The birth of a baby is a miracle. You put a seed in the ground, out comes a tree, it's a miracle. Everything that goes on in this world, the nature of the world is a phenomenal miracle. Why don't we look at it as miracles? We call it Mother Nature. Because it's constant. It's every day. Can you imagine if one day the sun comes up in the west and sets in the east? Can you imagine what's going to happen? It's like it's going to snow in L.A. I mean, it's going to be such a miracle. The city would be closed down for 3 months. But the sun comes up in the... You know, just think for a minute. You know, you have a car. You go front ways. You put it in reverse. You go backwards. Yeah? Not a big miracle. Yet the sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. If one day the sun goes into reverse... gets up in the west and sets in the east, the whole world is going to be blown off, right? Blown apart. Why? What's the difference? North, east, west, the west, who cares? It's the same thing. The answer is this is a routine. But the fact that all the planets come up, and you know, the moon also comes up the east and sets in the west. You ever see at night, the moon comes up that way and sets in the morning, it's there. All the planets come up in the east and set in the west. By the way, the reason for that is, because the divine presence, the Gemara says, Shechina b'mayrav. The Gemara says the divine presence is in the west. So when the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, is bowing to Hashem. That's what it says. Halu shemesh v'yareach. That's the way they bow to Hashem. Okay? The sun comes up in the east and is constant, in a constant bow to the divine presence in the west. So you bowing to Hashem. What?
Is that also alluding to the six seasons versus the four?
Not alluding. That is
about?
This. Six seasons, well, there's four seasons in day and night.
So why four do we,
seasons
why do
in
we,
day and night?
There's Kar, Chaim, Kayetz, Bechayref, which is four, Yaim, Valayla. Day and night. No, day and night belong to all seasons. But
why do we delve into the east then?
If because we delve into Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Yeah. It depends. If you're south of Israel, you daven north. If you're north of Israel, you daven south. We daven east because we're west of Israel, so we daven east. We're facing Yerushalayim. In Yerushalayim, they face the face, what?
So, right now that there's so much fight between the countries to save global, do this, do that, is that because what you're telling me right now that maybe there is going to be world existing or not existing? You just said it. You said
there are four seasons, not the hotel. There's four seasons.
No. You just said Hashem said as long as it.
Right, as long as the world exists.
Right.
The question is, the Gemara says, "Shit al fishni hava alma." There's 6,000 years that the world will exist. Don't rush. And then chad churuv. Then either 1,000 year destructions or 2,000 years of destructions, but that means it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be on a different level. The earth will be on a different miraculous level after the coming of Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim. So there'll be the earth, but it will not be the natural phenomenons happening. It'll be supernatural miracles, miraculous existence. What?
So the cold and heat are not considered the seasons here.
Winter and summer.
But
spring and fall.
It says cold and heat, summer and winter. So it's the same thing?
Yeah, but each one is divided. Rashi says each one is divided into 2 months. So there's really six seasons, but 2 months each.
So it's seed and harvest.
Right.
Cold and heat.
That's the spring and the fall.
Spring and fall and the planting and the harvesting.
Really, Hashem is
going to
destroy us after
that? Not destroy, elevated to a supernatural level versus a natural level.
He's
still going to be around with us here. He's cool. He's still going to be stuck with us for a while. Now he swore he can never get rid of us. He's stuck with us for life.
We have a contract.
Yeah, that's it. Okay. Vayivarech alekim esnoyach vazbanov. Hashem blessed Noach and his kids. V'yayim lehem, and he said to them the following. Puru avu, be fruitful and be multiply. Umilu asa'aretz, and fill the earth. Meaning, I want you to civilize the entire world. Umerachem echitchem yihyeh, and the fear of you, this was not told to Adam directly, but he says, the fear of you, al kol chayasa odis will be on all beasts of the land, v'al kol eifa shamayim, and on every bird, v'chol asher timei so Adam, anything that crawls on the ground, v'chol degei hayam, and anything of the fish, b'yetchem nitonu, you guys, you humans, are in control of everybody, and all the animals of the world are going to fear you. Which, by the way, is a phenomenal concept. By nature, animals are afraid of people. And the Torah says, I'll call Chaya Sa'arit. The fear of man will be on every living creature. But, there's a big but here. When you live the way God wants you to live. That means, the sages explain like this. A person, a Jew, by the way, who's a tzaddik, let's put it that way. Animals look at the forehead, they see the image of God, and they're afraid of you. A person who sins loses that, animals see it, believe it or not, loses that image of God on their forehead. And when the animal sees a person, all they see is another animal. So they're not afraid of it.
But everybody's
saying. 1 second. No. Speak for yourself. Nobody sins here. We're all tzaddikim. We're born with the evil inclination, but nobody listens to it. One second. There's a story, there's a famous story in Tanakh. Okay? That everybody makes a big miracle out of. And the Zohar says it's not a miracle. Everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den with Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, he threw into the burning furnace and nothing happened to them. And what did he do to Daniel? So first he starved the lions. Right? For a few days. And then he threw Daniel into the lion's den. It's a story in the Tanakh, right? Now, what happened? Not only the lions didn't eat him, but they crouched down and they were ready to serve him and so on and so forth. Yeah? So everybody, I mean, the simple meaning is a great miracle. Here's starving lions with good prey and they didn't touch him. It's a miracle. The Zohar says it's not a miracle. It's a pasuk in Chumash. Daniel was a tzaddik. It says in the pasuk, the fear of you will be over all the animals of the world. So the animals saw Daniel. By nature, they're afraid of him. It wasn't a miracle. It was natural that the animals of that time were the lions were afraid of him. There's a famous story with the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, who wrote a comment. He lived in the time of the Baal Shem Tov, by the way. He wrote his commentary. The famous Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. He wrote his commentary on Chumash. By the way, it's interesting. That's the sidebar. The Aruch Chaim, like Rashi, only had daughters, no sons. So where did he come up with the Pirush of the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh and Chumash, which is in all the Chumashim with the commentaries? He learned Chumash with his daughters. And his commentary of the Aruch Chaim came from his learning Torah with his daughters. He used to teach him Chumash. And that's with learning with them, that's where he came around his commentary on Chumash. There's a story with, he was called Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. Okay? So the story is told, he once went on a trip with a caravan. And he went with them through the deserts, you know, yesteryear. So he made up with the caravan leader that they will not travel on Shabbos. He said, otherwise I'm not going. So they accepted the condition, they're not traveling on Shabbos. 1 week, they were running very late. Okay? So the caravan driver said, we have to move on Shabbos. We're going to keep traveling on Shabbos. The Aruch Chaim said to him, you promised me you're not going to go on Shabbos. He said, no, I'm sorry, we can't. We're late and we have to make up time. So the Aruch Chaim stayed himself in the desert while the caravan traveled on Shabbos. deserts in those times were pretty dangerous. Lions and animals and robbers, everything. So Friday night, he's sitting himself, probably making Kiddush or whatever. A lion comes, pays him a visit. And it was a ferocious lion. So the way the story goes, he showed him his bris. The Rosh Chaim showed the animal his bris area, that he never blemished it, he never wasted seed, you know, all the holy stuff. When the lion saw it, this is the way the story goes, the lion saw it, the lion crouched down in front of him, as if to say, at your service, sir. He protected the Rosh Chaim for the entire Shabbos. The second Shabbos was over, he made Avdolah. The lion crouched down to say to Rosh Chaim, get up on me. And the lion took him and he caught him to the caravan.
Isn't that appropriate for him to show
his bris? Yeah, it's okay. To save your life, you could do it. Trust me. Okay. The lion wasn't wearing glasses. It didn't matter. So anyway, no, what does it show? It shows that when a person is great, the way they should be, because that's really a pasuk in Chumash. Hashem said to Noach, I want you to know, the fear of man, because, and it says, because you're created in the, here it doesn't say, but by Adam Rishon it says, because you're created in the image of God. If a person is created in the image of God, animals are afraid of God. When a person doesn't behave in a holy manner, so the animal looks at us, all he sees is another animal, big deal, so an animal will attack an animal. So the Zohar says, Daniel and the lions then wasn't a miracle. It was a natural pasuk and chumash. If you behave, then the fear of man, fear of animals will be all over you. Go. What was that? Oy, God. Sound like a lofty level of tshuva. Koremes ashehu chai. Anything, and now starts another pasuk. Remember we learned, before the flood, they were not allowed to eat meat. Right? That's where we learned that, you know, the seven Noahic laws? They're not called seven Adam laws. B'nai Adam. They're called B'nai Noach. So it says, why? Because the Rambam says, because six mitzvahs were given to Adam of the seven. The seventh one was the mitzvah of Aver Menachai, not to eat a live limb off an animal, which basically is the concept of no cruelty to animals. That mitzvah couldn't have been given to Adam, because until Noach, they were not allowed to eat meat. They're all vegan, vegetarians. They're not allowed to eat meat until after the flood. In the next pasuk, Hashem says to him, now I want you to know that all the animals in the world you can eat. Now these are not Jewish yet, so they're allowed to eat kosher, non-kosher, whatever. But that's what it says. Koremes asher hu chai. Any living creature that moves, meaning, you know, and anyone that's alive, including animals and birds and everything. Now you're allowed to eat it. Like the green grass, right? Let's say you're allowed to eat grass or vegetation, things that grow. You're allowed to eat everything. Now you can eat the meat. Okay? So now God had to tell him, but not a live limb of an animal. Because now he's allowed to eat meat. So that's the seventh, which it was given to Noach. But arbasa benafshei, but here this the prohibition Rashi says, arbasa benafshei, but flesh with its soul is blood to you, and you're not allowed to eat it.
So would people do that in those days?
What?
Like they took like a limb off an animal.
Yeah.
These days. Today too.
I mean, in the third world, you wouldn't find that at an expensive restaurant in Beverly Hills, ripping a polka, the wing off the drumstick off a chicken and serving it.
Wasn't mankind more barbaric?
By the way, there's a very interesting, you know, Yosef and the brothers, yeah? It says in the Chumash, Yosef used to snitch to Yaakov against the brothers. Is to snitch them that they're bad. Right? What did he snitch? He snitched two things. That they committed adultery, and they ate live limb off an animal. This is what Yosef snitched to their father. That's why the brothers hated him.
Adultery,
one second. So the obvious question is, you're talking about the Shvatim, the tribes. They were super holy. They weren't committing adultery, and they weren't eating live limb off an animal. Right? So why is Yosef snitching? He's not lying. So it says in the holy books, there was a halachic argument between Yosef and his brothers. There's a din, okay, when you slaughter an animal, even a chicken, you know, it shakes for a few seconds. Okay, if you ever watch a cow slaughtered, it shakes for minutes. You can even shake maybe 10 minutes. The animal is still, you shechted it, it's slaughtered, it's dead, but it still shakes for an extensive period of time. At that moment, can I rip off a limb from an animal and eat it? Is the animal called dead or it's called alive? So Yosef said, Yosef maintained halachically, it is a live limb off an animal. So the brothers wouldn't be allowed to eat it. The brothers maintained halachically, once it's slaughtered, it's not a live limb off an animal anymore, because it's not living. By the way, the halach is like the brothers, not like Yosef. Don't do it. So the brothers were eating that meat, which they were allowed to eat because they maintained it was halachically kosher. And Yosef maintained it was forbidden. And what's with the adultery? The brothers were business people. Yeah? They used to talk to women in business. So Yosef considered that adultery on their level. But they weren't committing adultery. They were talking to women in business. So Yosef said, adultery. You know, adultery. And the brothers saying, it's not adultery. We're talking business. We're not talking anything else. It wasn't exaggerated. He maintained. It was a difference of halachic opinions. But the bottom line is, I'm saying, even a live limb off an animal, why did they eat it like that, by the way? It's super fresh. I mean, I never did it, by the way. But they say, I never ate it like that.
How could they digest it? How could they cut it with their teeth?
They had an electric saw.
No, I really mean it. You have to cook it
for... You ask me, how did they do? How did they do all those things that you read about that people did in those days?
No, even Japanese have this kind of food that's very delicacy, that is a raw meat.
That's
Would you eat a chocolate-covered grasshopper? Hello? Would you eat a chocolate-covered grasshopper? No. But in Morocco, it was a delicacy to eat the kosher... Huh? The kosher in Morocco, they know which one the grasshoppers were kosher, which one not. I don't know if they had chocolate covered, but they ate grass. It was a delicacy. Yeah.
What about sushi?
How did they build like French fries, but with like deep fried?
No. Yeah, with ketchup. Okay. What?
Sushi. The fish.
What?
Isn't what Yosef did considered lashon hara?
It was considered lashon hara on his level. On his level of greatness,
he snitched.
But it wasn't snitched because he maintained they were doing something wrong and he wanted Yaakov to correct them. On his level, it was considered, slandering. Or lashon hara, or whatever.
So, being who he is on his level, being the tzaddik that he was, how did he do it?
Because he maintained that he was allowed to do it. Because he maintained they were doing something wrong. That was his opinion in halacha. That they were not allowed to eat it, and they were eating it.
I mean, we just learned today that even good lashon hara you're not supposed to do.
Yeah, but he wanted Yaakov to admonish them that they should mend their ways and become better. That's why he did it.
That's why everybody does it.
What?
ultimately want
between me and you, don't tell anybody. 99% of the time, that's not why they're snitching. Okay? Maybe before telephones were created. But after telephones were created, especially cell phones, I would even venture to say 99.9999% is not because they really want the person to become better. Because then if the person becomes better, what are they going to do on the phone? They won't have any bad to talk about.
Sisters and brothers, siblings.
Oh, yeah, siblings. Oh, they love each other.
What is your view on siblings?
You want to know my view on siblings? They're related to each other. What do you want to make? Opinion about what?
Why is there so much...
Sibling rivalry?
Rivalry.
Yeah, you know when that started?
Why?
When?
Yes.
Cain and Abel.
Day one of creation. What do you want to change creation? What are you going to do, change creation? Come on. It's the oldest profession in the world. Well, maybe something else, but this is old, even older than prostitution. Sibling rivalry is the oldest profession in the world. It started from day one. Right? So what do you want? Why is there? Okay. The next is a pasuk that's going to take time. Okay. Now,
v'achaz dimchem l'nafshi
seichem
edresh.
Sorry, what page? Well, still on page 40. We don't go too fast. Pasuk 5, pasuk hey. V'achaz dimchem, however, as dimchem l'nafshi seichem edresh, your blood which belongs to your souls, I will demand of every beast, adreshenu, I will demand it. Umiyad ha'adam, and from the hand of a person, miyad ish achiv, if a person kills somebody else, edresh is nefesh ha'adam, I will demand the soul of man. Like Rashi says, meaning like this, even though I permitted you to kill animals, okay, but you cannot shed your own blood. Which, by the way, means this pasuk we does not allow suicide. The Kabbalah clearly says, if you shed your own blood, it's interesting. There's a massive halachan teda, which is, again, for the sake of benefit of the world, we look at it with a right eye instead of a left eye. According to halacha, suicide is no burial. They're burial. You're not allowed to be buried in a Jewish cemetery. There's no mourning, there's no Kaddish, there's no nothing.
What?
Can I finish the statement? Suicide, what's called ma'abed atzmei ladas, if somebody knows what he's doing and commits suicide, there is no Jewish burial, there's no Kaddish, there's no nothing. Okay. Today, as we know, people that commit suicide are buried and there is a mourning period. Okay. Why? Because, again, the leniency that we want to do for the benefit of the world is we say the guy didn't know what he was doing, he went crazy, he had a problem, and all of a sudden he went bananas, he went insane, and he wasn't aware of what he's doing, and therefore he didn't do it ladas, willingly, knowingly. Okay? So therefore, the halacha is, today, when people commit suicide, because usually you always find a reason that either they lost a lot of money or, you know, I once had, in my earlier years of being a rabbi, there was a family in Chicago. I didn't even know that my father knew them very well. I got a call that the father died. The father died. But what happened was, when the son heard that the father died, he committed suicide. So I had a double funeral the next day, father and child. And then the stone was a double, the unveiling was also double. It was very sad. But over there, you're not going to say the kid was normal. He went nuts. He went meshuggah. And therefore he killed himself. So that's not what's called ma'abed atzmei ladas. Ma'abed atzmei ladas meaning you kill yourself ladas with your full mind and full, understanding of what's going on and you do it knowledgeably. But today, everybody says, the halachic ruling, contemporary halacha is, the person definitely went crazy, and therefore, we don't look at it that way, and, terrible things happened, and that's what they're having problems.
What happens to their neshama?
I don't deal with neshamas. That God deals with. I deal with bodies.
How did he kill himself?
Huh? He hung himself. What's the difference, Al? You want to know what the FBI? What are you? Police department. What's the difference?
Okay,
whatever. But that's what the Torah says, you're not allowed to commit. Now, there's a very interesting question. I'm just going to mention it. And by the way, I'm sorry, but next 3 Mondays, there's no class.
Oh, wow.
Next Monday, I have a wedding. Then I'm going to be out of town. And then next Monday, I have again the wedding. So.
Too many weddings.
Baruch Hashem.
Thank God.
Baruch Hashem.
The God just told him, be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. Anyway, but there is a very interesting question.
Maybe fourth Monday would be your wedding.
Okay, one second. This is a very interesting question. Allah, I'm going to leave. I'm going to give you a month to think about this. I'll probably forget about it, and you'll remind me if you want. And there's a very interesting question in Halacha. It happened with the Masada story. You know the Masada story? Okay. What's the din if Goyim are coming to kill you? Your enemies are coming to kill you, and it's almost definite that they'll come, and you don't want to die by the hands of the Goyim. You want to, don't want them to kill you. Are you allowed to kill yourself? In other words, the Masada story, was that halachically correct or incorrect? Halachically. The original question where this comes, by the way, this is all derived from this pasuk about suicide. That's where the Mefarshim in the broader sense talk about this shaila. There's a story in Tanakh, the Plishtim, the Philistines, were killing Shaul HaMelech. And Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, did not want to die in their hand. So he told his servant, kill me. He told his servant, kill me. The servant wasn't going to kill him. He said, I'm not doing it. So the story is, Shaul HaMelech took his sword, stuck it into the ground with the point, with the sharp part up, and he fell, it's a story in Tanakh, it's in the book. He fell on top of the sword and he died. The question was, obviously Shaul HaMelech did it, but the question is that allowed or is that not allowed? In other words, is Masada allowed or not allowed? And the commentators bring down a lot of cases in history. Most opinions, by the way, say you're not allowed to do it. Because how are you, and they bring down stories in history that the enemies were almost there. Yeah, and all of a sudden, for some crazy, they all left. And the people, if they killed themselves, would have been dead and now they're alive. So there's a whole discussion in Halacha if you're allowed to do it or not. Okay.
Oh, yeah. I remember you talked about it earlier.